It's good to be together with God's people this morning and worshiping. There's some neat things happening recently. Family game night. It was fun to see so many of you there. And so much of the fellowship happening and Christian fellowship and encouraging each other. That was wonderful. If you missed it, you don't want to miss the next one. It was a wonderful evening. And it's part of the community aspect of our purpose statement that we just finished up talking about. One of the other aspects is that of outreach, and one of the things that we challenged you to was windows, and hopefully you still have your little clear guy that is stuck on a window somewhere to remind you to be praying and remind you to be intentional. Just a couple stories in the last couple weeks, and I love talking about how God is working. And one couple came to me and said, you know what? We are going to lunch with our person this afternoon. We made an appointment, and we're just going to lunch. I don't know what we're going to talk about, but we're going to go to lunch with this person that needs Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. Another family was talking and said, hey, we have someone coming that we're praying for, someone coming over to our house a little bit later tonight. He's going to meet some other believers, and those are the kinds of things that are reaching out to our community around us. To take that person and to be intentional, to be praying for it, for them, to be looking for opportunities to share Jesus with them. So I encourage you to keep doing that. And we're going to be framing our window that we put together and putting that up so we can see that. And a number of other things out of our vision statement will be coming up. This morning, we start a new series in Philippians. And as we think about Philippians, I thought, you know, Philippians has a lot of encouragement, but what about the register? Let's look at some of the headlines. Dubious mortgages, precursor to WAMU's troubles. Poor Norm. Okay, so that, you know, numbers often don't add up on campaigns. I'm not sure if that's news. Explosion leaves Islamabad in chaos. Local pilot, three others killed in plane crash. Well, maybe that's not where I'm going to get some encouragement. Let's try the sports page. Dodgers won. Magic number at 5. UCLA. Any UCLA fans? Well, don't read the paper. Let's see. Commentary. Anything here? Sacramento bumbles to a budget. I haven't followed that enough to know exactly what's happening there. But a whole number of other things there, dazed and confused. How about the business section? That should be encouraging. Anyone follow business this week? Washington Mutual again. Lots about Washington Mutual. Can Washington stop the fall in home prices? Speaking of our government. Crisis on Wall Street. For those of you that followed, we had a day one of the week was a huge fall. Day two was a mild recovery. Day three was a huge fall. And it just was this roller coaster all week that was reminiscent of some past stock failures. So maybe the local news isn't exactly where I'm going to find the most encouragement. Maybe that's not where I'm going to find the most happiness, and especially this week, it seemed like the news every day came in worse than the day before. In the last 2 weeks, we've seen train crashes, we've seen stock market failures, we've seen huge companies going bankrupt. And the times that we live in are difficult at best when we focus on these news articles and when we focus on what's going on around us. But I know that that's not where the story ends. I know that personally so much is happening, and personally people are facing trials and people are facing struggles within our own family here. That people are struggling because circumstances are difficult and trials come in, and life has a way of punching us in the stomach sometimes when we least expect it. And so how do we go on in the face of this kind of news? And, you know, we're told by our own documents as the United States of America that one of our goals is the pursuit of happiness. And so how do we take these two things and how do we put them together? And so many times we find ourselves trying to escape all of the trials by pursuing happiness in all kinds of different ways, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pursue happiness. And so we try to arrange our circumstances, and we think, if I can just control things around me, if I can just put myself, protect myself from bad circumstances and only put myself in good circumstances, then I'll be happy. And it works for maybe 5 minutes, because we can't control our circumstances. But happiness ultimately is a result of circumstances. It is ultimately a result of external influences. Maybe we think, if I just had more money. Yeah, I know they say money can't buy happiness, but I'd like to try. And so we worry about money, and we worry about things like companies going bankrupt and how did your retirement do this week? And maybe I shouldn't bring that up, but and we try to buy happiness, whether we admit to it or not, by having a little bit more. Maybe that doesn't work, and maybe we think that's a little shallow, and so we're going to find happiness by pursuing relationships. We're going to have the most incredible friendships, and those, they will give me happiness. But they're people. They're human beings. Maybe we expect our spouse to be the source of all happiness. And so when they do something that makes us unhappy, we are angry and we are frustrated because they stole my happiness. Because we desperately want to feel good, to be happy. Maybe you're one of the youth that is here, and or one of the singles that is here, and you think, if I just find the right person, I'll be happy. If I just find the right person. And so sometimes we get to a point where we start to just take anyone because I so desperately want happiness. And we forget that if we're unhappy as a single, we'll probably be unhappy as a married person. Because happiness isn't dependent on a relationship. Maybe it's things. Maybe if I just get a couple more things for the house. Maybe if I just finish fixing up the house. That'd be nice. Maybe if I just have a bigger TV. Maybe if I just have, you know, another room for this. And we find ourselves on this rat race of searching and seeking and running after happiness and running and running and running. And the problem is, all those things are just momentary. All those things are dependent on something external to change how I feel. And you can never control the external. And so if we base how we feel, and if we base our happiness solely on the external, we are setting ourselves up for disaster. And you know the cycle. You know that this happens because we set ourselves up seeking happiness because we desperately crave something that looks like happiness. And we chase those things and they don't last and circumstances changed. And we're faced with disappointment and disillusionment. And so then once we start to be disappointed and I'm not happy like I should be, like I have a right to be, now suddenly the anger sets in and it starts this cycle where the very things that we're pursuing, the result of those is the very thing that keeps us from experiencing happiness. Because it ends in a cycle of anger and depression. Because ultimately it's not satisfying. Happiness is momentary. Just what you wanted to hear this morning, right? Proverbs 15:13 says, a happy heart makes a face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Circumstances can change happiness. It's an emotion. I can be happy that the Dodgers crushed the Giants last night. I can be happy that the Angels are in the playoffs. I can be happy that the Red Sox are in the playoffs. Well, we'll be. But at the same time, what if they lose? What if circumstances change? And so we find ourselves in this place of disillusionment, looking at life like a drudgery wondering why we get up the next day, wondering how we can ever get out of this place. And this morning, as we start the book of Philippians, we start by saying that is not how God intended it to be. That is not how God wanted it to be. It's not what He meant for us. There must be something more. And there is. And so the title of our series for the next few months, however long it takes us to get through the book, is More to Life. More to Life. And you see at the bottom there, the group of guys just standing there, and one guy's jumping up. Because God wants more to life than drudgery. He wants more to life than being slaves to our circumstances and being slaves to the pursuit of happiness. There is an answer. And in the book of Philippians, one of the major themes is that of joy. That of one that answers the deepest need. And as we look through Philippians, we're going to find that the answer isn't in pursuing happiness all the more. We're chasing the wrong thing. And we're chasing the thing that always will disappoint. But God says, chase joy. Chase joy. It's different. It's what truly satisfies. It's the only thing that truly lasts between happiness and joy. Chase joy. C.S. Lewis writes about the difference between joy and happiness. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Did you catch that? We're fooling around with these pursuits of happiness when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. As we begin the book of Philippians, that is the theme that we will keep coming back to. Joy versus happiness. What is the difference? And as God instructs us through His Word, joy looks so different. Joy is the smiling face in the sea of blue faces. It's offered to all believers. And as we look this morning at the church at Philippi and at the city of Philippi and at just a brief overview of joy itself, I hope we're just giving a taste of what's to come. I hope that I challenge you and God's Word challenges you to get in and dig into Philippians. That it won't be just something that on Sunday morning I come and hear the next few verses of Philippians and go home saying, woohoo! But that God's Word touches the deeper issues of life. Joy instead of happiness. As we look at Philippians, many of you have been excited about this series, as you know it's coming. And many of you have said that's one of your favorite books. And it's interesting that it is one of the most quoted books of the New Testament. I don't know whether you realize that, but some of the things that we know from Philippians, some of the verses that are so precious to our faith. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will complete it or carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:21, For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:23, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 2:3, start of my life verse section. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Oh, I mean, we don't need to study Philippians. You guys know all these. Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as that of... You guys are good. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Philippians 2:14, we may not always remember this one. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Philippians 3:7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Philippians 3:14, forgetting what is behind and straining on or straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:4, a key verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition or prayer and supplication. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, and the list goes on, think about such things. Philippians 4:12, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's just a quick overview of the book. It is rich with truths. It is rich with doctrine. It is rich with practical advice. It's a book I hold precious. And so as we begin our journey through different books of the Bible and different topics, my heart was to start in Philippians. A precious book that I believe hits our church right where we're at with so many of the issues. Happiness or joy is one of the great themes of the book. And when I looked up the definition of joy in Webster's, what does today's society define joy as? It's an emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Thinking, man, have we missed it? We have redefined joy into happiness. We've redefined joy into something that, again, is based on externals, based on what I have, whether I possess what I desire. In fact, one of the definitions is a state of happiness, as we've equated the two. But biblical joy, the definition as we look through the word, biblical joy is different. It's something that, yes, it has some of the same emotions, and yes, it has a sense of well-being and a sense of gladness. But biblical joy is always based in something. It's based in something outside of ourselves, not external to circumstances, but literally based in someone. And as we study joy and as we look at biblical joy, a working definition is that biblical joy is trusting that God is in control. A peace that comes from understanding that God knows what is best and that He is working out all things for His glory. See, it's an inner state rather than an emotion. It's a belief that my God is sufficient and my God is in control and He will work all things for His glory rather than an emotion of I hope things work out. And so whenever we talk about joy, please understand it is different from happiness. It is gladness, but there's always a reason for the gladness that is tied to our Lord and Savior. As we look through Philippians, the concept of joy or rejoice is mentioned over 19 times in four little chapters. 19 times it is the topic that is mentioned the most. And this morning, without getting too deep into joy, because we're going to do that as we go through the text, I just want to give an overview of four different things that are part of the definition of joy. The first is that joy comes from a relationship with God. Because it's based on a person, because it's based on a person that is in control, that is working all things for good, it cannot exist outside of that person. Does that make sense? And so joy is based on the person of Jesus Christ. It's based on a relationship with God. And in fact, I would argue it can only be truly experienced in a relationship with God. For someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ, joy is a difficult thing because they have no foundation to base joy on. It is simply shifting sand and it's simply an emotion. Joy comes from a relationship with God. As we think through the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Second one in the list. It comes from God. It comes from walking with God. Joy is the flag which is flown in the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. Did you catch that? Joy is the flag that is flown in the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. It's dependent on that relationship with God. In John 15, verses 9 through 11, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. You see the relationship there. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be incomplete. So that your joy may be complete. In the words of Jesus Christ, he says, your joy will be complete. It will be fully known as you obey God and walk with God. That is the only way. Joy comes from a relationship with God. Secondly, part of the definition is joy comes from trusting that God works all things for his glory. That's where the aspect of peace comes from. The idea of joy in the Bible carries with it an idea of peace. Not that circumstances are great, but that there's peace in the middle of those circumstances. Joy trusts that God is working all things for his glory. Psalm 4, 6 through 8 says, many are asking, who can show us any good? We sing that God is good to us this morning. Who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. Catch the difference there? You have shown me greater joy than when circumstances were great. Because it's not dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on a trust that no matter what, God is in control. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Joy comes from a trust that God works things for his glory. That he alone can bring safety. That he alone can deal with our deepest needs of the heart. Joy is dependent on a relationship with God. Joy is trusting that God works all things for his glory. Third, joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. Emotions often are based on circumstances and we have no control over those. Sometimes we control what we do with them, but we can't do anything about the circumstances many times. But joy, that's a choice. It comes from choosing to focus on what God is doing rather than what we see around us. It's about reordering our thoughts. It's about reordering our mind, reordering our beliefs to understanding who God is and that I am in relationship with him. I mentioned joy is mentioned how many times in Philippians? 19. Another concept that's mentioned 15 times in Philippians is the idea of thinking or remembering, or you're changing your mind, usually tied with joy. Isn't that interesting? It's not just about, hey, I'm going to have joy now. It's about changing how we think about God, changing what we focus on. Both concepts you're going to find in Philippians as we study it. Joy is a choice. And finally, fourth, joy is rarely strengthened by abundance. Joy is rarely strengthened by abundance. And when I say that about joy, I'm not saying that blessings and abundance are bad. They are a wonderful thing and they tend to lead to feelings of well-being and happiness. But when I look back at my life, the deepest times of joy, my deepest understandings of joy were when circumstances were the most difficult. Because when circumstances are great, it's hard to know whether it's joy and whether I'm relying on God or whether it's simply happiness. And happiness is good when it follows joy. It's a gift from God. It's not that it's an evil thing. Don't go away thinking we should never be happy. But joy is better. But it's rarely strengthened by abundance. It's usually built by difficult and hard circumstances. And we see that in the life of Paul. Paul is writing Philippians about joy and about rejoicing from prison. From arrest, probably in Rome, chained to a guard. And he's writing, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And the guard's probably thinking, are you nuts? See, Paul discovered joy at a deeper level in prison. James 1, 2 through 4, another familiar passage. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If we come to Philippians looking for a lesson on how to receive more physical blessings. If we come looking for a health and wealth gospel, we've come to the wrong book. Because it's written by a guy in prison to a people facing persecution, to a people facing ridicule, carried by a man who almost dies. But yet it's about joy. There must be a secret there. And it's our Lord and Savior. Just to read some more verses from Philippians. I love when we start looking at a book just to get an overview, to get a sense of what it's about. And listen to these verses about joy. In my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. These are all from Philippians. Verse 26 of chapter 1. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. 2:2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. 2:17, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, even if I am being poured out, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Next verse, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. And honor men like him. Chapter 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. 4:4, which we already mentioned, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 4:10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but have had no opportunity to show it. It's an overview of Philippians as he talks about joy, joy, joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. You see, happiness is a feeling, but joy is a way of thinking. Happiness depends on the external. Joy rests on the internal. Happiness happens to us. Joy is a choice. The church at Philippi was a dear church to Paul, one of the dearest. And they were faced with things that were trying to steal their joy. What kinds of things try to steal joy? Just interact for a moment. What kinds of things rob you of your joy? Persecution can easily do that. Soured relationships, absolutely. stress. Failure. Wow. What was that? Death. Boring? Worrying. Okay. Worrying. Absolutely. Anxiety. We can get so worked up about things that we suddenly find ourselves missing the joy. Circumstances can rob our joy. People, relationships, things. Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street with his two sons and they were crying. Someone asked what was wrong. And he said, I have three walnuts and each of my boys wants two. Things can rob us of our joy, wanting things, worry, discouragement, pride. And it's interesting that throughout the book of Philippians, we see almost every one of those things that you mentioned address. We see a conflict between two ladies that are in ministry in the church. And it is robbing or threatening to rob the church of its joy. And so Paul says, let's deal with that. We see worry and anxiety. And Paul deals with that. We see circumstances that are difficult, and part of the reason for the letter was to reassure the church at Philippi of Paul's situation and that Paul was still walking with the Lord. They had heard he was in prison. They had heard that a verdict was coming and he might be executed soon. And so he deals with the circumstances and writes to them. We see issues of pride in the church, and we'll see why when we look at the city. And Paul deals with that. We see false teachers starting to come in and challenge the very foundation of God's Word, which will steal your joy more than anything else. And Paul deals with that. And so it's interesting that the very things that we say today can steal our joy are the very things that the church at Philippi was facing. The very things that the Holy Spirit inspired the book of Philippians to write. Paul to write about. So we'll take a journey. Happiness or joy? There's more to life. This morning, in the next 10 minutes, I just want to give you an overview of the city itself, of the church. And these are wonderful background items that help us understand the book. And they're just a lot of fun, too. So if you'll indulge me. I have some pictures for you. I didn't bring a laser pointer. I would have liked to. But this is Paul's second missionary journey. And if we think about where Philippi is in Macedonia, just north of Greece. And Paul hit that on a second missionary journey. And if you go up from the right and you follow the little bumps up to the right and you see it stop at the sea there and then go across the sea, Paul landed at a port and then 10 miles inland straight north from that is Philippi. And so if you look at the very topmost arrow on your screen, that's Philippi. And Paul went there on a second missionary journey. We'll look at Acts in just a moment to see what happened there. Philippi wasn't a huge city, maybe about 10,000 people. If we put up the next map, it gives us Italy the boot so we can sort of put it in reference. And so you have Italy with Rome over there, which is probably where Paul was writing from in prison. Some have thought Ephesus maybe eight years earlier, but probably Rome about AD 62. And then Philippi here, very nice. That is Philippi. My laser pointer. Down here is Jerusalem, just so you get your bearings. And so Paul went up and then he went over to Philippi and you see Ephesus there. And so that sort of gives you an idea of where Philippi is. At this point, it was a Roman province, but its history is really interesting. It was founded around 360 BC by Philip II, and primarily because it was a fertile area with springs and it had gold. And quite frankly, it was probably the gold because Philip had an army to fund. And so Philippi was founded. Philip, incidentally, was the father of Alexander the Great, so you get a little bit of history there and its place in history. And about 192 years later, it came under Roman rule in 168 BC. And it was strategic because it was right on the Ignatian Way, which was the road between Rome that you see on the left there, your left, yeah, Rome that you see on the left and the east and all of Asia to the east, it was the gateway. This road was the way that they got any goods and any information and all travel from Rome to the east. And so Philippi became a strategic location because it could control and protect the Ignatian Road, the Ignatian Way. In about 42 BC, and let's see what we have here for the next picture. You know what, I'll pull up my little pictures that I can read. This is a view of the Philippi Valley. The next picture is another view of the valley there, so it gives you an idea of what it looks like. These are our present-day pictures of what's going on there. But around 42 BC, in the plains of Philippi, which is the next slide, somewhere in the plains of Philippi, the Caesarian forces of Antony and Octavian, those names ring a bell, they defeated the forces of Brutus and Cassius. Brutus and Cassius, what were they known for? What? Killing Julius Caesar, right? And so they had it out here, and Antony and Octavian actually won. And some of the victors settled in Philippi. And so you have these Roman soldiers that after this huge battle begin to settle in Philippi. And that lasted for about 11 years, and then Antony and Octavian decided to fight each other. You know, all good things must come to an end, I guess. And in about 31 BC, then they fight each other. And at the end of that, a lot of the Roman army settled in Philippi. So much so that it became a Roman colony. And what that meant is that Philippi was afforded all of the same privileges as actually living in Italy, actually living in Rome. And so you were not only Roman citizens, but you got the same tax breaks that they got in Rome. They had a magistrate. Their government was the same as Rome rather than the governors of the area ruling them. They were a special city that was set apart. Because of that, the citizenship in Philippi was a very proud people. We're Roman citizens. And so we see that infiltrating the church, as in Philippians 2, Paul starts to talk about that. This proud city, Roman city. They had a sanctuary to Dionysus, a fertility god, later to the goddess Diana. Athena was worshipped there as well, and women always had a prominent role there. If you look at the next slide, that was a picture of the Ignatian Way. That's present day, and they've been excavating, and Philippi is the site of a number of excavations. The next few pictures we'll go through quickly. These are some of the excavations of some shops and a forum. Let's go to the next slide. This is sort of an upper view of some of the Philippi that Paul would have walked through. Some inscriptions, possibly on some doorways or what used to be doorways, and then finally a theater. Couple pictures. Next one's of a modern day building, a church that's there. Church of Lydia, incidentally. There you go. Happy about that. And then even in some of their stained glass, you see Paul and Lydia as we see in the foundation of the church. Move to the next slide. We'll stay on this slide for a minute. The church itself is mentioned in Acts chapter 16. And if you turn there, in the next 5 minutes, we're getting a jet tour overview of what is happening. And in verse 6, we see Paul in the middle of his second missionary journey. And his companions are traveling around, and they keep hearing from the Holy Spirit, don't go there. They have these plans. We're going to go to this city. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, no, you're not. And he stops, and they're walking with God enough to stop and not go. And so God has something in mind, and something providentially in mind and special in mind. And he stops them, and we see that in verse 6. And in verse 7, it happens again. They tried to enter Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And they tried some other things. And then in verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so Paul takes, he's with Silas at this point. Barnabas and Paul had already had their separation. And so Silas came along. Timothy has joined them. And then we actually believe that Luke joins them at this point. When you see in Acts, the terms go from they to we. That probably signifies that the author has joined them, that Luke has joined them. And so it looks as if Luke joins the party and they go over to sea. They sail over to Neapolis, which is the port city. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. And that was the start of the story of Paul's relationship with this wonderful church. And we know by tradition that Paul would on the Sabbath go to the synagogue if there was one. In this case, there was no synagogue. And we see that as we read on in Acts chapter 16. And we don't have time to read it all this morning, but I would encourage you to do that this week. It says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. So there wasn't a large Jewish population here. And they go to the river, and this is a picture probably of the river where he went to. The next slide's another view of it. And there was this group of women praying there, followers of God. They were either Jews, or in Lydia's case, she was a God-fearing woman, following some of the Jewish traditions, but not a proselyte, hadn't become a Jew. And Paul starts there, and he preaches. And we know that Lydia and her household accept Christ right there, and invite Paul and his companions in, stay with us, and we know that they became the host for the city church there. And then this is the place where then it goes on that Paul is ministering, and there's this woman who can tell the future, this girl who has a demon in her, and she can tell the future. And so Paul, and she's following Paul and Silas, saying, these men are from God, you should listen to them. And Paul didn't really want Satan approval from Satan in that. And so Paul casts out the demon. And if you remember the story, the owner of the slave girl was incensed because now his source of income was gone. He was making money on her. And so he brings Paul and Silas up on charges, throw them in jail, which incidentally they were not supposed to do as Roman citizens. Keep in mind, Philippi was a Roman colony. Paul was a Roman citizen, but they throw him in jail. And at midnight, do you remember what's happened? Paul and Silas are singing and teaching, and this earthquake comes, and they're free. Jailer comes out, going to kill himself, but Paul and Silas says, wait, we haven't left. And right there, jailer and his family accept Christ. I think possibly some of the other inmates of the prison as well. And we know that the next day it came out that they were Roman citizens and they were asked to leave. And that was their stay in Philippi. That was the start of this beautiful relationship. Now, probably Luke stayed because, again, we see the terminology in Acts change from we to they. And so probably Luke stayed and became the pastor of this fledgling church. A church that God chose to start with a wealthy merchant, a jail keeper, a young lady that was demon-possessed and cured, and some inmates. Lovely bunch, huh? Had everything in common. And that's what God used to start his work. Against all odds, in a city that was distinctly Roman, that hated Christianity, that despised even Judaism, that was where Paul was used by God to found the church at Philippi. If you read on in Acts, you see that Paul probably visited a couple more times. And his relationship with Philippi became this rich, endearing relationship. As Philippi was a church that contributed whenever he was in need. We see references to that in 2 Corinthians. And we see times where they supported him in Thessalonica and at Corinth. And now Paul is sitting under house arrest in Rome, chained to a guard 24 hours a day. People are allowed to come in and see him, and he's sitting there. He has to pay rent. He has to provide food. And once again, the church at Philippi is coming to his assistance because they were partners with him in the gospel. And so I envision that there was much correspondence over the years. Timothy had visited several times. Paul had visited. And this church became dear to Paul's heart. because they were a church that was committed to spreading the gospel and committed to supporting him in that. And as such, Philippians is the most personal letter we see in the New Testament. It's a letter to friends. A letter that has warm feelings, as Paul calls them his joy and his crown. A letter that has depth of koinonia, or fellowship. I stopped the pictures, didn't I? Go ahead and go to the last one. We come back to now having a history of the town, how the church was founded providentially by God, with really a diverse group, a motley bunch. Their growing relationship with Paul. And now we come back to they hear that he's in prison. They're concerned for their friend. They send support with Epaphroditus, who becomes sick and almost dies. And they hear that report as well. And Paul, like the father, writes back to the church. Says, this is what's on my heart for you. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your relationship with God. Don't let things steal your joy, but walk close with God. Be the light that you can be. Be the smiling face in Macedonia. Be what God intended. There's more to life than just the circumstances around us. I encourage you this week to take a couple of the days and read through Philippians. Read it through all at one time. And read it through several times. It doesn't take that long. You can listen to it. But let's dig into God's Word. This is a special letter that not only was to the church at Philippi, but through God's amazing authorship, was a letter to us. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would be with us as we start this journey in your word. Lord, as we dig into your instructions for how to be about more than our circumstances and more than all these different things that try to steal our joy, but that you challenge us to center our hearts on a walk with you. That is the only place that joy can come. And when we lose that focus, we lose our joy. Lord God, I pray that you challenge us as a church. That this just isn't about coming and learning what Philippians has to say, but that you step on our toes through the verses. That you challenge us if there's pride in us. That if there's dissension here, that you confront that. Lord, I pray that you do a work here. And that we are open to your word and open to your spirit. That we can truly be a people, a family that has your joy in the midst of everything. Thank you, God, for the gift of joy. In your precious name, amen.